Father, once again you brought us to this place with this great crowd of people assembled. Tonight, help us to come closer to the fulfilling of the obligations we have and the purpose of our existence as we think of this just one little slant of truth in the Bible and enlarge upon it. Bless the service tonight. Bless this simple preacher and those who hear him. Blend our hearts as a unit now. Amen. It's interesting to me when I read verse number 12, you don't need to turn to it, of Matthew 6, where it says, "And forgive us our debts." That's in the Lord's Prayer. Then you take the same Lord's Prayer, and in Luke chapter 11, verse 4, it says, "And forgive us our sins." Now, nothing is in the Bible by chance. Everything in the Bible is there on purpose. And when I say the Bible, I'm talking about the English Bible I hold in my hand right here. Nothing is there on chance. Everything is there on purpose. So there's a reason why in Matthew's Lord's Prayer, it says, "Forgive us our debts." And in Luke, it says, "Forgive us our sins." Now, here's the reason why it's both places, different in each place. Because there are two types of transgressions, two types of sins. There first is the sin that I commit. I do something I should not do. In the Lord's Prayer, that's called a sin. But there is another sin, and that's the sin when I do not something I ought to do, and that is called a debt. When I am supposed to do something, and I don't do it, I am not discharging my responsibility, and I am committing a sin of not paying my just debt. Now, whatever else this church stands for, this pulpit has stood for these many years for paying debts. If you don't pay your debts, it's not my fault. I have preached it, and I've preached it, and I've preached it, and I've preached it in these years that you're dishonest if you don't pay your debts. When you make debts on a credit card that you cannot pay, you're crooked, you're dishonest, and you ought to pay your debts. So when our Lord says that we're supposed to pay our debts, He's not talking just about our financial debts. He's talking about all types of debts. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, he said, "I'm debtor to the Jew first and also to the Greeks," or the Gentiles. "I owe a debt." Now, I too am a debtor tonight, and I want to take that part of the Lord's Prayer. Not talking tonight about those sins that we commit, and I mention those often. I'm talking about the sins of drunkenness. I'm talking about the sins of lying. I'm talking about the sin of adultery. I'm talking about the sin of homosexuality. I'm talking about the sin of cheating and the sin of gambling and so forth. Now, those are meant when our Lord says, "Forgive us our sins." Tonight, I'm leaving that phase of the Lord's Prayer and going to that part which says, "Forgive us our debts." I owe a debt tonight, and so do you. You know, when you decide to turn back and not serve God, it's not just your business. You're betraying everybody who's invested in you all through these long years. You're betraying those who have put their life on the line for you. You're betraying parents and pastors and Sunday school teachers and grandparents and uncles and aunts and cousins and college teachers. You are not only betraying them, but you're squandering their investment in you. You are as guilty as these savings and loan associations that have squandered their money and have taken the money of people, their depositors, and have carelessly handled that money. You have carelessly handled the investment that has been made in you by those who've gone before you. I owe a debt tonight to the past. I owe a debt to those people that left Jerusalem and were scattered abroad and took the gospel from where it started, and finally it ended up around the world. I owe a debt tonight to those who suffered in the 10 persecutions of the early church. I want you to listen to me now. I owe a debt tonight to those who gave their lives. I owe a debt to those Christians who, in order to proclaim this message, were boiled in oil. I owe a debt to those Christians who were burned at the stake because of the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I owe a debt tonight to those who fled to the catacombs and live with the bodies of people in the catacombs beneath the city of Rome. I owe a debt to them tonight. I owe a debt to those who brought the gospel to America. I owe a debt tonight to every circuit-riding preacher who rode his horse up and down this land with a Bible in his saddle, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and going without and sacrificing. I owe a debt to every one of them because they had a part in my salvation. I owe a debt tonight to my pastors back in the days of my childhood and youth. I owe a debt to that old hellfire and brimstone preacher, Forrest McElroy. Big old giant of a fellow, about 6'4" tall, must have weighed 250 pounds. Big old guy, looked like Joe Boyd an awful lot. I owe a debt to that preacher because he invested in me. I owe a debt to J.C. Sizemore, my pastor when I was a teenager. The man who was my pastor when I surrendered my life to preach the gospel. The man who was my pastor when I was licensed to preach. The man who married Mrs. Hiles and me. The man who ordained me to preach the gospel. The man who taught me more Bible than any other man in all the history of my life. I owe a debt to that man. I don't know what you're going to do about are you listening to me tonight? I don't know what you're going to do about the debt you owe. I'm an honest man. I pay my debts. I'm not going to wash out and quit and turn back and nullify the investment and make void the investment in me that people have made through all these years. You're not your own, brother. There are people who've invested in you. When you decide to turn back and quit serving God and not use your life for Him anymore, you are taking the investment of precious people in the past and doing exactly what the savings and loans have done who have mishandled the money of people who have invested in their institutions. I owe a debt tonight to Forrest McElroy and J.C. Sizemore. I doubt very seriously if either one of those preachers ever preached outside the state of Texas. I doubt very seriously. They were just a local kind of preachers. But, Brother McElroy was an evangelistic kind of a preacher, and so was Brother Sizemore. They did not know all that we know today. They did not have all. They didn't have pastor schools back in those days. They didn't have foster clubs and fishermen's clubs. Ah, but those men stood. And they stood on this book, and they believed this book. And I owe a debt to those men who are my pastors. I owe a debt to the past. I owe a debt to a dear businessman named Jesse Cobb. Probably has done more for America than any layman that's ever lived in the history of this nation. I'm talking about Jesse Cobb, who taught me how to be a soul winner. And I've taught thousands and tens of thousands to be soul winners. And folks that I've taught have taught tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands to be soul winners all across this nation. And that man invested in me and took me soul winning with him every Sunday afternoon. I owe that man a debt. You know, I don't understand how you can take your mother's investment in you and squander it. I don't know how you can take your father's investment in you and squander it. I don't know how you can take your pastor's investment in you and squander it. I don't know how you can take the investment of those who taught you and loved you and trained you. You are in debt tonight, and honest people pay their debts. I owe a debt to the past. I owe a debt tonight to my old Sunday school teacher, Proctor Boyd. My mother, when I was a boy, my daddy was an alcoholic, and he left the house and didn't live at our place much of the time, and finally left for good. My mother went to Proctor Boyd one day, and she said, "Mr. Boyd, you're Jack's Sunday school teacher. Would you be Jack's male image? Would you sort of adopt him as maybe your boy and sort of be oversee him and let him look up to you?" And my mother used to say to me, "Son, look at that man sitting in the bass section of the choir. That's Proctor Boyd. I want you to grow up and be like him someday." And she finally, the day came when he was my Sunday school teacher. And my mother went to him and asked him if he would take an interest in me. And Proctor Boyd did take an interest in me. Every Thursday night, we went soul winning together. Every Thursday night, my Sunday school teacher took me soul winning. And he could have chosen some man to go, but he chose a poor little old ghetto-bound kid and took me soul winning with him every Thursday night. Proctor Boyd's in heaven tonight. Brother Sizemore's in heaven tonight. Brother Jesse Cobb's in heaven tonight. Brother Forrest McElroy's in heaven tonight. But I owe them a debt. You see, they have not yet received their rewards. And they will not receive their rewards until the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I have the baton, and I'm running the race. And the reward that they get when they stand before Jesus at the judgment seat will depend upon how well I run the race that I have the baton. It's like a relay race. They ran their lap, I'm running my lap. And the future, or their chance of winning a gold medal, or a bronze medal, or a silver medal, is in my hands tonight, and I owe them a debt. And I don't know about you, but I'm going to pay those debts to those I owe in the past. I owe a debt tonight to my dear Uncle Harvey. Uncle Harvey was a wealthy man, and as I said before, I made him promise me that he would not put me in his will. And he didn't, bless his old heart, he didn't. He thought I meant what I said. But I remember when I went to college, I remember that car that was given to me, I mentioned this morning in my sermon, and then when that old 41 Dodge wore out, Uncle Harvey went on my note and helped me and signed my note so I could buy me a car that would run. And all the revivals I preached up and down East Texas, I owed to Uncle Harvey. And then he also did this. He paid $100 a month payment on that car for me and helped me to share the payment and helped me to pay for that car. I owe my Uncle Harvey a debt. We were down at the college where I attended a few days ago, some of us on a little trip. And I said, folks, you see that place right up there? That's the chapel. That's the place where I got my degree many, many years ago. I said, see that little drive area there? I said, I was standing there in the line with my cap and gown on graduation day and waiting for the processional to enter the chapel building where I graduated and got my degree. And every student there had somebody from his hometown or somebody from his family there except me, and I had nobody there. I had no out-of-town guests there, and I was sort of embarrassed standing outside, sort of by myself, sort of shifting my feet like that and looking around as if it didn't matter. But it did matter. And all of a sudden, I looked down the hill, and there drove up a big, long, black, new Cadillac car with a chauffeur at the steering wheel and Uncle Harvey and Aunt Jimmy and my mother in the back seat. Uncle Harvey knew my mother couldn't afford to come to my commencement. And he was just called her and said, Costell, let's drive down and let's see Jack graduate this afternoon. And I looked up and I saw that big old Cadillac, and the kid said, my soul, whose Cadillac is that? And I said, that's my mama. I became the envy of the entire student body. I owe him a debt tonight, and I intend to pay it. I recall one day my mama lived in a little shack of a house, about a little two-room house, just a little shack of a house. And Uncle Harvey drove by Mother's house one day and said, Costell, come out and get in the car. She came out and got in the car. He drove her to a nice stone, a rock kind of a house, two-bedroom, nice little cottage. And now it's sold for $45,000, $50,000, didn't in those days. But he said, Costell, that's your house as long as you live. And then I went to Garland, Texas, and I was pastoring a church that began to grow so fast. And the church was young. We couldn't borrow any money because the church was too young, didn't have a credit rating. And so Uncle Harvey called me. Said, son, how you doing? I said, fine, Uncle. He said, well, are you building anything? I said, no, we can't build anything. He said, why? I said, because we can't borrow any money. He said, meet me at the Republic Bank this afternoon, 2:00. I went down to Republic Bank. Uncle Harvey walked in there. Everybody bowed, and Uncle Harvey walked in. Hello, Mr. Harris. Hello, Mr. Harris. They didn't speak to me. My uncle walked up to one of the vice presidents of that bank and said, you let this young man's church borrow any amount of money he wants to borrow, and I'll sign the note. And Uncle Harvey enabled us to build our buildings at Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland, Texas, on the outside of the auditorium there to this day. It's the H.J. Harris building. I'm saying I owe a debt. That's what the Lord was saying. He said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day, or this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. Forgive me because I betrayed my mama. Forgive me because I betrayed my pastor. Forgive me because I've taken their love and their sacrifice. And listen, everybody in this room tonight has somebody who has invested in your life, and you owe it to them to succeed and not be a flop in life. You students, you owe it to those in the past to make good grades in college. Every time you make an F when you could have passed that course because you're lazy, you are squandering and wasting a precious investment. And God said, get forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. The debts we owe to those in the past. I owe a debt to my Sunday school teachers. I owe a debt to Mrs. Hazelwood. I owe a debt to Dr. Rutherford. I owe a debt to Sam Montgomery, that one-armed man who taught me, had a straight wooden arm here and a glove on his artificial hand, and stood there with an open Bible in one hand down by his side and taught me the Word of God. He was an official in the local electric company, the NIPSCO of our area, called the Texas Power and Light Company. And I owe a debt to Troy Jackson, my Sunday school teacher, and Mr. Atwood and Mrs. Bethel, who told me that Jesus loved me for the first time anybody ever told me except my mother. I owe a debt to Mr. Squires. I owe a debt to Mr. Bethel. I owe a debt to Mrs. Howard. I owe a debt to Mrs. Smith. And almost all of those, their lips are still tonight in the grave. They can no longer teach. They can no longer preach. They passed to me the baton. I don't know what you're going to do. Go ahead and flunk. Go ahead and wash out. Go ahead and live for the devil. Go ahead and wreck your life. Go ahead and ruin it. I'm not going to do it. I've got people who've invested in me. Tonight you ought to say, as Jesus told you to pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive me my debts, the debts you owe to those in the past. I owe a debt to my beloved friend, Dr. John Rice, with whom I traveled for 22 years. I owe a debt to my dear mother. And I've said it so many times, but I'll keep on saying it. I owe a debt to my dear mother, who sacrificed for me and did without and went without new dresses and new clothes and walked to work, 2 miles to work for 50 cents a day, and loved me when nobody loved me, and fed me when we were about to starve to death, and did without so I could have. I owe a debt to my mother. And by the way, you owe a debt to your mother too. I am so tired of young people criticizing their parents, I don't know what to do. Well, my dad didn't teach me any character. Well, your dad fed your stomach. Well, my mom, she didn't teach me what she should have taught me. Well, she carried you in her body, and she gave birth to you, and she went the jaws of death to bring you, and she loved you when you couldn't love yourself, and fed you when you couldn't feed yourself, and bathed you when you couldn't bathe yourself, and clothed you when you couldn't clothe yourself. You owe a debt. You crooked, dishonest person. You owe a debt. I owe a debt to my three sisters. One of them's in the choir here tonight. I think she's up there. Yeah, she's up there. She can't sing a lick, but she's pretty and she looks good in the choir. But I owe her a debt. And she was a graduate of high school. My daddy didn't have a job. My sister graduated and went to work at the Pollock Paper Company for $10 a week. Every Saturday she got paid, and she came home and didn't have money for herself. She'd buy herself one little something for her hope chest. Of course, I looked at her and didn't think she had any hope, but her hope chest, little cedar chest somebody gave her. And she'd put some pillowcases there 1 week, and a sheet there 1 week, and some towels there the next week. And apart from that, she spent nothing on herself. But every Saturday she brought her little brother, 8 years younger than she. Don't forget that. 8 years younger than she. She brought a little brother a new baseball from every Saturday. She went to town all the way home from work and stopped and bought me a baseball. And every week, because we knocked the cover off of it between weeks, and got the cover knocked off, we got some tar tape and wrapped that around it, and then knocked the tar tape off. And then the little bitty thing in the middle, we played golf with it after we'd gotten all the stuff in. But every week, I'll never forget the day. I always wanted to have a baseball glove, but never did have one. And I was just a lad, 10, 11 years of age. Every other kid in the neighborhood had a baseball glove. I didn't. Down at McCrory's 5 and Dime store, they had a baseball glove for 57 cents. Now, you've got to understand, folks, 57 cents in those days was like $10 today. She made $10 a week. That was her salary, and that was a pretty decent salary. A good salary was $15, $20 a week. And we had a family meeting and decided whether or not I could buy a baseball glove. And one Saturday afternoon, without even telling me, my sister stopped by and bought me a 57-cent baseball glove. I owe her a debt. I aim to pay it. First bicycle I ever owned, Western Flyer bicycle, cost about $20 or $22 from Western Union. She paid it out $1 a week, out of $1 out of her $10 every week. She paid it. And I'm going to pay it back. Good night. That one bicycle has cost me thousands and thousands of dollars. The other day I wrote her a note and I did something for her and I said, sometimes I wish you'd never bought me a bicycle. That bicycle is the most expensive thing I ever purchased in my life. But I owe her a debt and I aim to pay it. I aim to pay it. I'm an honest man and I aim to pay it. I mean, a baseball in those days or a 57-cent glove or a $20 bicycle was something big and I aim to pay it. I'm not going to waste my mother's life and my sister's life. And then my two little sisters who only lived to be 7 years of age. My mother trained me. They trained my mother in the school of hard knocks. And Mama sat beside one of them for 7 years who was afflicted, never walked or talked. And the other one died in mother's arms when she was 7 years of age. And they're in heaven. They can't teach a Sunday school class, but I can. They're in heaven. They can't preach a sermon, but I can. They're in heaven. They can't win souls, but I can. They're in heaven. They can't feed hungry bodies, but I can. They're in heaven. They can't clothe cold people, but I can. They're in heaven. They can't encourage the discouraged, but I can. They're in heaven. They can't help people, but I can. And bless God, I aim to do it. I'm not going to waste my life on myself. I'm not going to waste my life on selfish desires and luxury. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to see to it that my little sisters get investment and dividends on their investments in my life. I owe a debt to the past. I owe a debt to those simple people. At the Morris Chapel Baptist Church, 3 miles outside Pagoda, Texas, where I pastored my first little church. Simple people. I owe a debt to those people. They put up with some of the poorest excuses for sermons you've ever heard in your life. Well, I say poor excuses. They're the best that Spurgeon had. But you wouldn't believe it. My outlines were, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for the food. And they put up with that. And they, I owe a debt to those people. Most of them in heaven. I aim to pay that debt. I owe a debt to those godly people at the Grange Hall Baptist Church outside of Marshall, Texas, where we visited the other day. I owe a debt to those people. I owe a debt to Tommy and Faye Ford, to whom we talked the other day. I walked up to owe a debt to that one-legged man, L.G. Eaves, who was my deacon chairman for a while. And didn't know he was in heaven, but I found out, knocked on the door of his house a few days ago, and Mrs. Eaves came to the door, and I found out he was in heaven. I owe a debt to Mrs. Munden. I owe a debt to Mrs. Waldrop, Mr. Waldrop. I owe a debt to Tommy and Faye Ford. I owe a debt to the Pepper family. I owe a debt to the Stotts family. I owe a debt to Mr. and Ms. Varner, who ran the Varner grocery store. I owe a debt to the Dickel family. I owe a debt to the Fur family. I owe a debt to those dear, faithful people who came and they invested in me. I was only 21, 22, 23, 24 years of age. And they put up with me and overlooked my mistakes, overlooked my faults. I owe a debt to them. I owe a debt to those in the past. And I aim to pay my debt. I'd like to grab some of you folks and shake you good and hard tonight. I'd like to grab some of you people some of you high school students that are just piddle around about your grades in school and gripe about your parents. I'd like to grab you and shake you and say, you crooked snake, you. Why don't you be honest? Why don't you pay your debt? I'd like to grab some of you people whose parents are aged. The only money they get is a check from Washington every month. You don't give one dime to their support. I'd like to grab some of you folks who have parents and they're not welcome to live in your house. They're not welcome. My sister had my mother live with her for many years, and Mrs. Howell's mother lived with us for many years. And they're welcome in our houses. But they're not welcome in your house. And somebody says, well, why aren't they welcome? And you say, well, we don't have enough room. Well, they weren't exactly running over with room when you were born. Let's suppose every one of you young couples that have babies, suppose you just sold the ones that you didn't have room for. Man, we got couples in this church, especially at our college. We got couples got so many kids, the kids are sleeping in the dresser drawers. I mean, each drawer is a bassinet. When you were born, your mom and dad made room for you. Now you make room for them. You care for them. The government shouldn't have to care for your mom and dad. Oh, I wish our nation had some character. You owe debt. You owe debt to that woman that carried you in her womb. You owe debt to that man that worked hard and by the sweat of his brow to keep food on the table. You owe a debt to the woman who kept the house clean. You owe a debt to the man who kept the bills paid. You owe a debt to your dad. You owe a debt to your mom. You owe a debt to your granddad. You owe a debt to your grandmother. I owe a debt tonight to those faithful people at Miller Road Baptist Church. Today we got a call from Garland and one of the sweetest families we have. In fact, I saw the man just a week ago last Friday night, and in Dallas area where I was preaching, he came to hear me and got word that he's near death today with a serious case of pneumonia, and they don't know how, whether he's going to make it or not. And those faithful people that stood beside me, I owe a debt to them. And I owe a debt to all the people who've gone before me here at First Baptist Church of Hammond. I owe a debt to the man, Leonard Tudor, whose name's on this pulpit. I owe a debt to Verley Fields. I owe a debt to Bill Gifford. I owe a debt to Brother Duff, Blandford Duff. I'm not going to go on and call the names, but I owe a debt to those men. I owe a debt to those people who back yonder before I came wanted a fundamental pastor in this church. I owe a debt to those people that prayed for God to send a fundamental pastor to this church and split with their own family and friends because they wanted a fundamental preacher that believed every word in this book was the Word of God and believed the old-fashioned gospel, and they wanted somebody, and they called me and they stood beside me, and they wanted this church to stay like it was then, and by the grace of God, as long as I've got strength, it'll stay like it was then, and I owe a debt to them, and I aim to pay my debt. I'm an honest man. I pay my debts. I'll guarantee you, if I owe somebody a dollar and it's supposed to be paid on the first of the month, the dollar's there on the first of the month. Not the same month I owe it, but the first of some other month later on. I pay my debts. You check my credit rating. You go ahead and check it. I pay my debts. I pay my debts on time. I don't make debts I can't pay. I'm an honest man. But there are debts other than dollar debts. There are debts other than financial debts. And Jesus said we're supposed to get on our faces and say, forgive us our debts. Forgive me because I have squandered my mother's investment. Forgive me because I have squandered my grandfather's investment. Forgive me because I have squandered my pastor's investment. I owe a debt to the past. I also owe a debt to the present. I owe a debt to everybody that lives in this city to get the gospel to them. I do not owe them a debt to make them like me. If there is a hell, and if the Bible's true, there is, and if everybody who does not receive Jesus Christ goes to hell, and the Bible says that's true, and if hell is eternal pain and suffering and punishment in the fires and the lake of fire and brimstone, and the Bible says that's true, and if I live in a city, and whether the city likes it or not, if I don't warn them of hell, I'm not paying my debts. I'm not here to be popular. I'm here to pay my debts. I owe this city. I owe this Calumet region a debt. The present. I owe those millions of people that live in Chicago a debt. I owe my world a debt. I owe those 3,000 people that for several weeks this spring have been ready for Sunday school and couldn't come to Sunday school at First Baptist Church of Hammond, though they're out waiting for the buses because we didn't have enough buses to run to take care of all those people. I'm talking about adults. I'm talking about teenagers. I'm talking about gangland. I'm talking about ghetto-bound people. And they stand on the corner and watch the bus go by, but the bus is full. Why? Because you're a God robber. Because you're crooked. Because you're a thief. 10% of your income belongs to God. God Almighty. And I'll guarantee you, every person in this room that robs God of his tithe, I'll guarantee you some of these. And I can say this, brother, if you think I'm a money grabber, check my salary. Look at the church budget. See how much I make from this church. I'm not sure what it is. $18,000 or so a year. That's money grabbing, isn't it? Check what the pastors of the big churches in America make. $80,000, $100,000, $125,000, $150,000. I'm not asking for a thing for myself. But you folks that rob God and don't tithe your income to this church, you are going to one of these days stand before God Almighty and watch people all over Chicago who would have believed had they heard and who would have been saved if they had the opportunity. You're going to watch them plunge in the torments of hell, and God's going to hold you accountable. Oh, I'd hate to stand someday before my God and at the great white throne judgment and watch people go into hell. And God looks down and says, that one was waiting on for a bus one day and couldn't come because you robbed God. Now you listen to me. You owe a debt. You owe God one dime out of every dollar that you ever make. It's God's. He said, I can't afford to tithe. That's just like robbing the Hoosier Bank or the Gainer Bank over here. And somebody's saying, why'd you do it? Well, I can't afford not to. You dirty crook. He says, I don't like your preaching. I don't like your robbing either. My Bible said, will a man rob God? Wherein have he robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. I owe a debt to this Chicago area, and so do you. Let me tell you something. Every little ragamuffin kid that walks in here is a human being. Every adult who walks in here in tennis shoes with hand-me-down clothes has never owned a new garment of their own. They're human. And God loves them just as much as He loves the richest man in this church. We owe them a debt tonight. I plead with you. I beg you. We could reach this area for God three times as fast as we are if everybody in this room tonight would quit being a robber and a thief. I owe a debt to these folks in Chicago. Every time I stop and realize these people standing out waiting to come to church. Waiting. Now you say, they're lower class people. Don't you say that to me. Don't you ever talk to me about lower class people. Anybody that say that's a scum of the earth. There are no lower class people. None. They're just as high class as you are. Just because you live in a nice house that has carpet and they live in a house that's carpeted with cockroaches doesn't make you better than they are. But for the grace of God, you'd be in Egypt tonight begging for food beside the road. But for the grace of God, you could have been born in Haiti tonight with not enough food to give you a meal a day. But for the grace of God, you could be in India tonight begging for a few grains of rice. But for the grace of God, you could be up there in the ghettos of Chicago in one of those housing developments starving to death. But God's been good to you. Now, what you going to do about it? You owe a debt. We owe a debt to this great area. I've been here for 30 years. I've been called everything you can be called. But there's one thing you can't say about me. You can't say I haven't given my all to reach this area in the last 30 years. You can't say that. And you can't say I haven't given my all to reach this country in the last 30 years. You can't say that. Up in Boston years ago, a ship was coming into the harbor. And before it got into the harbor, it began to sink. And it didn't make it to the harbor. And they realized that hundreds were going to be drowned. And so... This has been years ago before they had all the modern things they have now. A young man on the shore looked out and saw it, and he swam several hundred yards out to that boat. And he got somebody and put him on his shoulder and swam back and saved their life. And swam back out again and got somebody else and put him on his arm and swam back and saved their life. Went out to the ship again. He was exhausted. Finally, he had saved 17 people. And he fell exhausted and unconscious there on the shore. And so they worked on him, and the medics came, and they revived him. He looked up, and the first words he said was, did I do my best? Did I do my best? For 30 years, I believe I've done my best. I believe I've done my best to see that this area was reached. I have not tried to be popular. I believe in a hell. Let me say it again. I believe in a hell. I believe in a burning hell. I believe in an eternal burning hell. But you say, well, I'm sort of cultured and refined. I went to a state university, and I know better. You won't be dead 5 seconds before you believe what I believe. And because, listen, you listen to me. If a person believes that there's a hell where people are going to go and burn forever if they die without God, don't you think it's a pretty rotten, sorry person that wouldn't spend himself to warn them about it and try to get them to trust the Savior so they go to heaven when they die? But you say, preacher, they don't want to hear. It doesn't make any difference. If I saw a house burning down and the guy wouldn't let me save him, I'd knock him unconscious and take him out. I'd just say, a fellow, your house is burning. Would you like to be saved? No. Okay, you go ahead and die. Let's go to the next one. I wouldn't do that. There's a hell! There's a hell! My Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all those that forget God. And by the way, back yonder we had a bunch of hellfire and brimstone preachers. This country wasn't dope conscious either. We weren't a bunch of dope heads. We were having organized campaigns, say no to drugs. You know why? We had a bunch of hellfire and damnation preachers that called this country back to God and decency and righteousness and holiness. And this country had some character in those days. What America needs is a generation of old hellfire and damnation preachers who love sinners enough to tell them they're going to hell, but Jesus is the Savior. I owe my generation a debt. I owe this city of Hammond a debt. I owe the Calumet region a debt. I owe Chicago a debt, and so do you. I call on you tonight to say in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts. And decide tonight with the grace of God that from this moment forward, $1 of every $10 you make belong to God. I'll guarantee you, if everybody in this room who's not tithing would start tithing tonight, I'll guarantee you, Brother Ray, we could put enough buses on the road where nobody again would ever have to be waiting for a bus and have the bus pass by. I owe a debt. Years ago, down south, there was a couple that got married before automobile days. True story. They're going on their honeymoon. He rented a carriage, horse-drawn carriage. They were on their honeymoon, just had been married but a few minutes. They were driving down the road on this horse-drawn carriage, and the horse, all of a sudden, some reason or other, had some kind of a fit and began to run out of control pulling that carriage. And the little lady was about to fall off, and the young groom didn't know what to do. And all of a sudden he crawled out there on the back of the horse, and he grabbed a hold of those reins and began to pull that horse, and the horse began to stomp him. And that little bride saw that horse stop and stomp her groom to death. And as he died, he looked up and said these words, "I loved you, didn't I? I loved you, didn't I?" And brother, when Jack Hiles has breathed his last breath, he can look at the people in this room and say, "I loved you, didn't I?" He can look at this great Chicago area and say, "I loved you, didn't I?" He could look at this nation whom he's covered like a blanket for these many years and say, "I loved you, didn't I?" I probably shouldn't say this. Maybe I said it already, I don't know, but probably it's a little too personal. But I was sick and had to cancel an engagement for the first time in 22 years. A week ago last Monday. And I was so sick, I didn't care whether everybody went to hell or not. I'll be honest with you. It didn't bother me at all. When the first time I'd been in bed sick for a day in almost a quarter of a century. I don't go to bed when I get sick. First place, if I can hide it, I hide it. But I couldn't hide it. when you throw it out, you can't hide it. When you're following it, you can't hide it. So I tried towels and sheets, everything else to hide it, but I couldn't hide it. And I stayed in bed Sunday night at a temperature of 103. and slept all day Monday and Monday night and Tuesday and Tuesday night. And though I'd been sick, I walked in this pulpit Wednesday night. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but my mind was as fresh as could be. I have not been so clear-minded in years as I was that night. I enjoyed that night teaching more than any night I've enjoyed in a long, long time. And I got to thinking, that's the way I could be all the time if I'd lived a normal life all these years. I mean, I could have that kind of a fresh mind all the time. I don't have to have this tired. I told the fellows tonight, I said, does your mind ever get tired some days? Your mind's real tired? Bob O'Clair said, yeah, I live that way. But he said, what are you trying to say? I don't know what I'm trying to say, but I'm just trying to fill up some time before the... I'm saying I have given up a normal way of life because I want to pay my debt to my generation. I'm consumed by that passage concerning David where it said he served his own generation by the will of God. And if tonight I fell over with a heart attack, and you heard before morning, Brother Howells is in heaven, I'll guarantee you could put on a tombstone, he served his own generation for the will of God. I guarantee you could. I paid my debt. I owe a debt. And I've done my best to pay it. I owe a debt to the past. I owe a debt to the present. I also owe a debt to the future. I owe a debt to those little children that put pennies, nickels, and dimes and candy under my door and say, I love you, Brother Hiles. I owe it to them to try my best to leave them with a free country where the gospel of Christ is still freely preached. I owe a debt to those little boys and girls that hug me and say, I love you, preacher, as I walk back to my office. I owe a debt to those teenagers that come by my office and cut up with me and tell me that they love me. I owe a debt to those at Howells Anderson College who cheer my spirit every Wednesday when I go to chapel. I owe a debt to my preacher boys across the country. I owe a debt to those four people who call me dad, who hadn't had much of a dad through these years. I owe a debt to those 12 grandchildren who hardly know who I am. I owe a debt to them. My debt to them is not to take them to the zoo, though I'd like to. My debt to them is not to be with them at their birthday parties, though I'd like to. Their papaw has been given a little different opportunity from most papaws. I've been given an opportunity to go up and around the country and try to do what I can to stir Christians and stir preachers so that their country will be a better place. I owe a debt to them. Whether or not I've told you this, I don't know, but if I tell you again, I close with it. Linda, our middle daughter, told me, she said, Dad, she said, Melissa, her daughter, I think Melissa's 9 or 10 years old, I may have told you this, but little as you listen, you need it again. But in one of our Sunday school classes this morning, the teacher was teaching about the king Ahasuerus, who couldn't sleep one night, you know, and they brought him the book, and you don't know anything about it, do you? And one of the pupils in the class raised his hand and said to the teacher, said, why didn't he go hear one of Brother Howells' sermons? That made him sleep. Linda said, Daddy, she said, the other day I went to Melissa's room. Melissa is one of our grandchildren. She's probably 8 or 9 years old now. And she said, Daddy, Melissa was weeping uncontrollably. And I said, what about, Linda? She said, Daddy, she said, you may not remember this, but said you wrote a letter. I said, yes, I do. You wrote a letter years ago when she was just a little girl. And she couldn't read it then, and you wanted her to read it someday. In that letter you said, Dear Melissa, I'm your papaw. You don't know me very well, and you probably never will. But I said, I want to tell you why. I said, your papaw wants you to have a country that's free. And your papaw wants you to have a country where the gospel is preached. Because of that, I give much of my life to traveling. And I said, I don't want you to think I don't love you. I said, I do love you more than you know.
I don't want you to think I don't want to be with you. I do want to be with you more than you know. But I believe I can be a better papaw to you if I try to make a better nation for you. So we won't know each other real well. We'll see each other occasionally, once or twice a year, maybe for a few minutes, and that's all. But I just want you to know your papaw loves you very, very much. And just said, Daddy, she's reading that letter. And just bawled him and crying. You say, Brother Hiles, why does she have to be that way? Because I owe a debt. I owe a debt. The Lord Jesus is teaching us how to pray. And he said, I want you to pray, forgive us our sins. That's the things you do that you shouldn't do. But he said, I'm going to put it in one of the Gospels. Forgive us our debts. That's the things you should do that you don't do. I spend my life paying my debts. I'm an honest man. I pay my financial debts. I pay my obligatory debts also. I spend my life paying my debts. Brother Sizemore, and Brother McElroy, and Brother Proctor Boyd, and Brother Jesse Cobb, and Dr. Rutherford, and Brother Montgomery, and Brother Rice, Brother Lester Roloff, Dr. Bill, Dr. Bob, Miss Hazelwood, Mrs. Bethel, Mr. Bethel, Mr. Atwood, Mr. Squires, Mrs. Smith, Mr. Jackson, Mama, I'm paying my debts. Chicago, ghetto-bound kids, like I used to be, people that nobody much loves, trying to pay my debts. And young people here at First Baptist Church, I'm trying to pay my debts. I've often wished I could be at every basketball game. I can't. I owe you a debt I'm paying. I've often wished I could be at every place where the kids need me and want me. I can't. I owe you a debt, and I am to pay it. Are you paid up on your debts tonight? Are you causing those who have invested in you to have plenty of coupons to clip tonight? The Savior said when you pray in the Lord's Prayer, say, forgive my sins, but also say, forgive us our debts. Shall we stand? The choir will sing, and you will respond as the Holy Spirit directs.